today where I read about five times in Jeremiah about backsliding. Are you trying to get a message here today when he uses the word backsliding five times real fast or any other word of more than three times? Take note. Very important. It's difficult to do what I did last night, what I'm doing now, what I'm doing after lunch, because so much of it is intertwined, and I hope I don't leave anything out. But before I talk, and maybe we'll have the time for some answers, questions and answers. I will do the answers. You can ask the questions. anyway, at the end. So let's just bow and ask God to zero in on each one of us. I came here with the need myself. I did. I had to confess this morning when I read that. Yes, I have been backslidden. I have been running away from God all summer. I wanted to go to Germany, but guess what? God was there too. My son is an office singer. He also has always ministered in a church, a fine Christian, and I just knew this cast of cats in Germany would be full of these show business people smoking pot and everything. And they were the loveliest people. Many of them were Christians. And we went to this one home on my run away from God. And sitting there, and the woman comes home. She's with the opera company in Bremen. Her husband's Mike's son, brother, understudy. And she starts telling me, "Oh, Michael, you have to sing in our church. God bless so much." I said, "Where do you go to church here in Germany?" And she said, "We have a wonderful little Baptist church." And I just was born again. And she said, "Yeah, God is in Germany." I wanted to go to Sweden. My roots are in Sweden. I'd like to do a book about our family tree and so forth. But I heard Mr. Have a Happy Day, that's my husband, planning the trip and taking us to Amsterdam. Doesn't he know? I've been saying for years I want to go to Sweden. So I went to Europe with a bad spirit. Got to Amsterdam where I didn't want to be, checked into this hotel that you had to walk up these little windy steps. And the lady, she said, "Oh, by the way, if you look out your window there, you can see the clock that Anne Frank watched every day. And if you look there, you're looking at Anne Frank's window." Oh. And then one day we were walking around, and I had this little thing, and it was a little tiny thing. It said, "Visit Harlem, Corey Ten Boom's house. They just opened it the last year." I said, "Marvin, look, we can go there on the train 20 minutes away." And the most significant thing happened there. I was renewed by the faith that she had that carried her into concentration camps, that let her forgive the people that killed her relatives. The house she sold, I didn't understand this, to fund underground Christian movement. She sold the house, and it has just been bought back by a foundation that's in desperate need of finances, but it is one of the godliest places. God. So then I ran to Colorado. It's hard to run away from God when your son's a preacher. He preached messages on love on 1 Corinthians 13. Why isn't he preaching a message on how horrible husbands are to their wives? Obviously, because he's too much like my husband. He thinks he's wonderful. Then I went to California. You can run away from God there. Everybody in California is away from God, right?
No.
My daughter's house was not finished, and so we had to spend 3 weeks living with her in-laws. Very godly people. Very sweet people. They did not let me run away from God. And I'm so glad. I would share this. I won't share it in a big meeting. You know, overcoming things takes all different shapes, forms. I've overcome some things in my life. You have. But the Swadens, my daughter's in-law, have had some severe suffering. Definitely one of the best Christian families I've ever. And at first they had to overcome what their son, their third son, in a godly home, raised by godly parents, as a boy that I was chosen. I searched the whole world over what he did to my daughter. It hurt them. They didn't know how to deal with that. They hardly knew how to deal with ugliness because they had him. And I think that God giving me the verse that I used last night, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. And I was teaching, if you get the tapes, or you make vase or so forth, on the balanced life, this is covered more in depth. But I was teaching this body, soul, and spirit thing, which can be turned into the world of flesh and the devil. I had a Bible class. Now, I had found with the cleansing for the flesh and the cleansing for the spirit, but what actually is the cleansing for the soul? And I thought, I've got to get this ready for the Bible class. God, give me something here. And we're looking through the Bible. And I end up reading the Lord's Prayer in the very verse that was with you last night. If we don't forgive those who trespass against us, God cannot forgive us. We might as well save our kneecap and get up. You don't need to pray if there's someone in your heart you will not forgive. Well, this was so easy for me to teach on a Tuesday morning. But on Wednesday afternoon when I saw bruises on my daughter, it was very difficult. And I went walking in Virginia up and down the hills and saying, God, I can't take this. My heart is broken. I don't know what I'm going to do. I hate him. And God said, well, go back to your Bible class and tell him it doesn't work and you hate him. God, you know, I'm reputation. Sometimes God is not soft. If you teach it, I'm going to make it work in your life. I keep looking for fun books to teach in the Bible. Don't teach the book of Job. You're looking for a fun book. I got the book of Philippians thinking that would be a fun book, and it's not. It deals with happiness and joy in spite of imprisonment, pain, people, things, circumstances. The whole book of Philippians is down there too. Anyway, I came back into the house. God said, I will forgive through you if you let me. And I said, okay, there's no way I can do it. Walked in, and I hugged Shane. And I said, Shane, I love you, and I want you to know I forgive you if you have to get help, which he did. But for 4.5 years, we went through nightmares. Not all physical, mostly immorality. And I kept going out walking, and God kept saying, clean the jar up and be transparent. Let Shane see Jesus in you. Don't knock his lights out. Let him see Jesus in you. It's easier to knock his lights out. But her dad and her brothers knew everything. The man would not be alive today. I kept things from that because Jesus, I don't know, knew that I was teaching this. I was working it out in my life, and this was not where they were at that time. And so Mandy and I dealt with this. And his family had to deal with it. And to make a very long story short, they have a wonderful spirit-filled marriage that just had their first baby, just moved into a home, and such a loving couple, and such a coming back to the Lord that she can. And I felt sorry for the Swains because I thought that was awful for them to deal with. It wasn't awful for me because I deal with people out in the world. But I left California and came home about 3 weeks ago, I guess. Or 4. And I got a call from my daughter. She said, Mama, I have bad news. And I thought a baby was dead or dying. And her, Shane's brother, who lives in Hawaii, godly young wife, with a 3-year-old child. And the boy fell asleep in the living room. And Ruth took the baby to the beach, killed the baby with a gun, and shot herself. Now, how do you overcome something like this? All of our hearts are just broken. And yet, I talked to Mr. Swaben when I got to home and called him. I said, how are you doing? He said, we're doing it. He said, I asked my son, Roy, son, how are you handling this so well? And he said, did you pray for me? And he said, yes. I said, He said, I will not let Satan remove it. I will not. We will give God the glory. My son-in-law, who has sinned so much in the past, who was devastated by saying, it should have been me. I'm the bad one. And I had to call him. I said, Shane, you're not the bad one. You're the forgiven one. We love you. I know as he took me to the airport the night I left in L.A., he said, Mom, I still will never get over. Day after day, year after year, you forgiving me of all the things, and me forgiving me of all the things I did, and letting me be in your family. And I said, Shane, you don't owe me an apology. There's something so good and so worthwhile in you. You had to overcome that evil that was lurking. Now, as we go into this message, you're already long. It took 5 minutes. That's not bad. Let's pray, because each of you, you haven't just lost a child, maybe. You may have just a painful illness. You may have a destroyed marriage. I don't know what your problem is. But God said in His Word that we can overcome. So let's pray. Father, we just come to you and thank you for every woman in this room. Thank you that you made her unique, an individual, that you are her personal Savior, and that you are working in her to conform her to the image of Christ. We know that you've made many promises to us that hear you and overcome whatever happens in our lives. And we ask that you would help us do that now. Whatever is in my life, in the life of any woman in this room, teach us through your word how to overcome. But we ask it in Jesus' name. The reason we have to overcome is because of what I shared with you in last night's message in 2 Corinthians 4. Because, I'm just going to read a couple of verses I didn't really have time for last night. 2 Corinthians 4, we read the verse, we have this treasure in earthen vessel. We read the verse, therefore seeing we have this ministry, 2 Corinthians 4, and I'm in verse 1. We have a ministry. This ministry, what is it? We're going to find out in these verses. This was such an eye-opener to me. I'm telling you, I don't know how you take the Word of God, but I take it literally. I take it for me selfishly and eat it. It is sweeter than honey. There are times when I don't eat it. I'm going to be very honest with you. There's a lot of days I say, I don't have time today. I know what, I mean, I can tell you and have told you in the book, Keeping Your Balance, we have a whole thing on how to have a prayer life. What steps? Does that mean I pray just like that? Not always. There are many times when I'm on the floor and I'm talking to God and my eyes are not even closed and I sound weird. Because, but God made me and God knows what my needs. If you're having a struggle getting a prayer life together, then it's what God needs for you. I read also a book called With Christ in the School of Prayer or something by Andrew Murray. That helped me a lot. Sometimes we do need some guidelines, and we give that to you. But you don't need another course on how to pray or another book on how to pray. You need to pray. And so do I. We have a whole thing on how to have a devotional. You know, I use a lot of devotional books. I love them. But I didn't bring any devotional books or anything like that with me because I need the Word of God. I need to be full of the Word of God. There is a wonderful book called Daily Life on a Daily Path that is devotional, but it's all scripture. In the morning, it has, for instance, if it's affliction, it has almost every verse that has to do with affliction. Right together, it is amazing how that book has changed my life. I remember the first time I read that page on affliction, I was recovering from this. I had a fall on my left ankle, was totally crushed and rebuilt with metal and screws and pins and all that kind of thing. And I read that morning, it is good for me that I'm afflicted. And I looked back at my years with MS and my suicide attempts and all those things. And while God did not cause me to commit suicide or bless it in any way, He did tell me as I woke up, very strange verse to come to someone that is coming out of life support system, out of Genesis 50. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to save many people alive. I had no idea. I did know enough about God that He could take something bad and turn around and make it good. Obviously, He has done that for me. But I did not comprehend at that time that my testimony, my book, Dear Mama, Please Don't Die, would actually stop people from suicide. I am amazed at that. I didn't want to write that book. It's such an embarrassment to my mother and my father. It's horrible to spill your guts about how depressed you felt and what a failure you felt like and you wanted to die. And then what happened afterwards. And the reason I got the name, Dear Mama, Please Don't Die, was taken finally out of the intensive care into a regular room and giving me, the nurse gave me a robe, a gown that had been cut off of me many days earlier, and a little piece of yellow paper fell to the floor. And I knew that looked like yellow legal pad paper where I had started to write a suicide note but fell asleep after I got the Lord Dear out. And my 11-year-old daughter, who trusted Christ at 4 and a half, this daughter that has gone through 4 and a half years of horrible marriage, completely trusting God, at 11, she sat on a chair watching the rescue squad try to get back some respiration, some pulse. And she just very calmly wrote her request to God, knowing He would answer, Dear Mama, please don't die. Love me. And when I read that, I was so gripped by that. I wasn't doing them the favor that Satan convinced me I would do if I get out of their way. Most women commit suicide because they think they're in the way, that people would be better off without them. That is not true. That little note from that 11-year-old girl said, hey, we want you. A sick mother's better than no mother at all. A failure mother is better than no mother at all. And it's true. I've worked enough with HRS trying to get children in or out of homes that where there is love, a mother who may be unfit in some way, the child's better off. And that's very difficult for me to deal with. I have a gift of mercy and I want to jerk people out of bad situations and put them in good ones. And I have fought HRS on this. But I'm beginning to see the truth of that. Anyway, I got off the base somewhere. Where am I? The yellow note. Okay, yes. I made a promise to my daughter and my boys who came with other little sweet things. My husband said much of the time they weren't even allowed in intensive care. My two boys fought like cats and dogs from the time they could speak. And they lay hours, one on one side of my body and one on the other, holding hands and praying and crying. And, oh, and I think of the pain I put them through. My son was 17, my oldest, and he said, Mom, much of the time I kept my hand on yours and my other hand raised to God. God, if my mother dies, I'm going to kill myself too. Oh, what a burden. What a message of horrible doubt I gave to my children. But I made a promise that I would not do that. I would not take my own life. I would drag through this life praying that I would get cancer or something. This horrible, rotten life that is no fun for a Christian. It is nothing but suffering. Pain. I stand in pain today. I have so many scars you wouldn't even want to know about it. And I tell you, I went to this place in Tampa where my husband took me that was stripped of everything that would be beautiful to me. I love beauty. I have lived in dinky little houses and I can paper them and fix them and they look cute. But we went to Direct Child Evangelism in Hillsborough County and a man offered us a free house. Talk about having something to overcome when I walked in that house. They had cockroaches so big going around. They had lizards that came right in and out. Now, I just thought I would die when I saw that house. Do you know how the lizards that get in my house? Now, cute little sort of flat lizards, and I give them water. Do you believe God can help you overcome? I mean, and then my husband comes in and quick pitches them in the toilet. I said, Marvin, I just saved the whole thing's life. Don't throw it in the toilet. But if it can't get out, if it can get water and can't find its way out, its little tail falls off. Particularly a little lizard. I don't like those fat ones that do that. But I don't like skinny ones. I don't like. But I want you to know, it was in that house, stripped of all beauty, stripped of everything that I would have chosen for me to get well. I remember the day we moved in. It was so hot and so ugly and sand everywhere. And I said, God, you need a course on how to win friends and influence people. I remember all the coming verses. It says, him that overcometh, I will confess before my Father. And, oh, I thought about this. You know, when I get to heaven, if I'm an overcomer, will Jesus give me that in hand and go up to the throne of God the Father and say, well, here she is, you know, that mess down there, that weirdo down there, she is still our child, and here she is. But he is going to do that. He's going to introduce me to the Father if I'm an overcomer. So I didn't have a lush garden and a pool. I didn't have fresh squeezed lemonade. I didn't have anything but ugliness, rear, no friends, nothing but depression. And you know, it was in that place that I got well. You know why, I think? So that I would not give credit to any other thing. There was nothing in that place but me, God's Word, and Him. And I'm here to tell you today, whatever you have to overcome will be done in that way. You may live in a mansion, but a mansion can become a prison. I happen to be at a place that God has done for me, or something's done for me, where I'm content. I mean, we just moved out of a beautiful big home into a little apartment, and it's trying to get rid of stuff, you know, and all these years of things, and I'm content. I don't want anything better. And it's not fine by any means. I mean, it's okay, but isn't anything better? I don't have much jewelry. What I have is all I'll have. I don't want any more. Unless you have some more, didn't it? My sister-in-law was in town last winter, and she has, I don't know how many fur coats, but she said, look, I want to go by the gallery and show you what type of mink to pick out. I said, Lila, the chances of me ever having a mink are so slim, let's don't waste our time. I mean, who needs it? I need one. And so I'm in a wonderful stage in my life. I really am. I'm so grateful and content with what God has done. But it was not always so. It was not always so. You'll find, if you get the three tapes or the book, and I can't cover it all in 1 hour, that we are broken down into body, soul, and spirit. Just briefly, in the spiritual, I mean the physical realm, there are things we have to deal with if we're going through depression or fear or anxiety and so forth. What was my condition physically after a suicide attempt? After being depressed for 6 months and not eating. I wish, not for depression, but something would happen that before this wedding November I could lose 30 pounds. I don't know how I'm going to do it. But anyway, I could not eat. I could not sleep. Clinical depression usually interrupts your sleep pattern. You can't sleep or you sleep all the time. The second thing is you can eat too much or not eat at all. Well, I knew I must be depressed because I wasn't eating, and eating is one of my favorite things to do in the whole wide world. So, and then I had to deal with what physically and chemically happened to my body. Now, in there, I had to go to a doctor, I tell this, turned out to be a Christian doctor from our church in Tampa, and I was in such bad shape. And he said, you have probably a lack of serotonin in your body, which is a chemical that triggers a neurotransmitter from nerve to nerve that gives you a sense. Do you ever get up and think, what a beautiful day like I did today, and I couldn't wait to get here. I was sitting there ready early. Love it. What was the difference between that and waking up every morning and thinking, oh, God, I can't wait till night comes again. I cannot deal with today. I can't live with today. And he said, I want you to take an antidepressant. I said, no, I'm not going to take any medicine. Now, here's somebody that overdosed. I'm not going to take any medicine. He said, if you had
diabetes, would you take insulin?
Yes.
He said, same thing. You're depleted in a chemical. And we battled back and forth, and I didn't get well until I took that. Now, you don't take an antidepressant and wake up the next morning and say, wow, what a wonderful day. It takes 3 to 6 weeks even to build up in your system, and you never wake up feeling that way. What I did was I finally got out of the hole that was so deep, and I was able, like a gopher, to look around and see what kind of help was available. But I needed the medication even to deal with my spiritual imbalance. You see, a person who's starving to death, who's never sleeping, they cannot deal with the other issues in life. We are body, soul, and spirit. I'm so tired of hearing preachers and saying, don't women don't run off to some doctors, lay it all on the altar. Now, what does that mean, lay it all on the altar? The woman who introduced me last night, talking about my secretary, I say that we're loosely. She doesn't pipe. She's a drug-addicted nurse that I took on 2 years ago. You know, totally supporting, helping. And she has been a blessing to my life. She's been a lot of headaches, too. But we have got to realize that we have to become whole and not imbalanced in any part. All right, so there you are. I'm taking medication. I'm looking around. All I do is sit in my chair, read the Bible, and listen to Christian music, and hope that one of those crawly things don't get me. And the medication gave me that hole. Then I was so surprised, the very first day I took it, I went to sleep it. I fell asleep in the chair, actually, but watching television. That had never happened to me. And with the rest, I began to be able to deal with some other things. Oh, in a couple of weeks, food started tasting good to me again. And although I don't like being overweight, I'm telling you, the most awful feeling in the world is not being able to eat. Dr. Walter Bird, who I wrote my book with, the Men's Myers Clinic, deals with a lot of eating disorders. And I have dealt with, I've sent women out there, anorexic, bulimic, not enjoying food. It's a torment to them. So I began to eat, and I found myself out of balance there. And so we have worked together a diet in there that it really does work. If you apply it, you can lose 1, 2, 3 pounds a week on that. And with my physical strength, then I began to be able to even get some exercise. Now, I'm telling you, my favorite verse was, man looks at the outward appearance, and God looks at the heart, pass me some more cookies. Guess how fat we are. God sees our wonderful sweet heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. And we are this vessel that's supposedly showing Jesus Christ. We're transparent enough that, oh yes, our faults and warts and failures come through too. But that's what makes people love them. I was in Tampa at a church last week, and the pastor's wife got up. We told them things. I just got up there. I didn't have any time just to share. And she got up after I spoke, and she said, you don't even know this, but this is getting worse. And she said, I want to do this transplant. I want to be able to let you see that I'm not perfect and not have you threatened by my imperfection. And so I thought, what a wonderful thing that a pastor's wife would do that. And so we are to be transparent. The next verse I really love was, bodily exercise profiteth little. Add the potato chips and the dip. But you know, God would not let me get away with it. I had by now moved from Tampa to Williamsburg, where this book was written, and I would see all these people on talk shows talking about jogging and everything, and I had by this time whittled my way down to my size 10. But when I took off my clothes, it was like gravity had had its way with me. You know, everything was sagging, bagging. I mean, I want liposuction. I would like breast reduction, facelift. I wish I had a millionaire husband. I won't say I was content, but I am not. I just thought of that. I wish I could get a vacuum cleaner to put all
so God says, well, you know, there is such a thing as exercise. And I said, yeah, I know there is, but it's not for me. Well, I did begin to exercise. I began to what we call in the book walking. That is walking till you're warm, jogging, and get winded, walking some more. And this turns out to be one of the best exercises that are recommending today. I conveniently broke my ankle and I can't jog anymore. Isn't that sad? I can't do aerobics jumping up and down. Now, I could do one of those, you know, these other parts of my body, but I think it's a good excuse for 3 years now. And I'm going to get all the mileage I can out of it. There came a point when physically, when I had become an overcomer of my flesh. Self-control, what I'm talking on this afternoon, deals some with this, but we have to be in control of our appetite, in control and discipline of our body. We have to be aware of the different phases of our life. G. Marshall was a wonderful book out there that tells us that the life of a woman probably stands in doubt more than any other woman. And any man that I've ever been in the presence of understood women as much as it can be given. Future, who needs to know about it? And we need to know about it. Now, they even have doctors that treat PMS. When I was growing old, they said, that's just all in your head. You mean I want to kill my whole family? I say to my mom that I would like to crash my car in the 75 cars on the highway, and I would like to throw acid and jump out on the stage, telling me that that's just all in my head, and then 5 days later, I'm fine and sweet and wonderful, my family loves me. Give us a break. Too many men doctors, that's the problem. Right, you can get anything on that. Okay, so get control by overcoming the flesh. Now, that also means overcoming the temptation of the flesh.
Could be food, could be alcohol, could be prescription drugs, could be
men. It's unbelievable to me. Christian marriages that are crumbling. And why are we moved to Fort Lauderdale? Was on the heels of my best friend's divorce after 36 years of marriage. Why? I was the godliest man that ever lived. Went off with a girl the age of his oldest daughter. And I went through years with her of grief and finally rebuilding. My husband and I said, well, we have our devotions in the morning. We need to add this to the list. Our marriage. That God would preserve it. That God would show each of us ways to meet each other's needs. In such a way as neither one of us will go wandering. Sure, it's boring sometimes being married 3 years to one person. But I guess I'm boring too. I know you all think I'd be fun to live with. Wrong. Not fun at all. A complex person. Women are, I believe, more complex than men. And I'm convinced after this summer, what I went through was just trying to get everybody to understand what I'm going through. They never will. I'm just looking at my husband and grin because he is never going to understand it. You can't make the man be depressed. I pride on you. That's what I'm calling Mr. Have a Happy Day. He won't, he doesn't even understand. And I said, if you can't make him, you can't make him. What do you do? Now, I had a choice this summer. All I was doing was screaming for help. I had no plans of divorce. I'm not sure of that. Where would I go? What would I do? I had no money. He's taking care of me since I was 14. I don't want to lose him. OS called me while I was in Colorado a little early one morning. And he said, this is your pastor. And I said, what are you doing calling me this time in the morning? We have an onion relationship too. And he said, I want to know when you're coming home. Obviously, my husband didn't talk to me. I said, I have babies to be born. I'm going to be home by the end of August. I think you better. I said, who's been talking to you? Who called you? Nobody called me. I said, oh, Ash, you're lying on the phone and you're a pastor. And he said, nobody called me. I said, okay, they didn't call you, but they talked to you, right?
of all, he couldn't continue that talk. So, yes, Marvin did talk to him. He said something about divorce. I said, you know, I'm not going to divorce him. And I said, I was just trying to get some kind of reaction. And Marvin says, well, honey, whatever makes you happy. Anyway, I love a pastor that's so transparent too, and then I can be open with it. Raymond's a bad boy. And I apologized at church the other day. He says, oh, well, you talk that way all the time. So I said, I'm fine with you. So we have to overcome these temptations. I believe young women especially are going to be tempted more and more and more in the fleshly realm. You know something I have been so convicted of lately? Because I'm staying home more than I ever have. I don't have children to take care of. I have more time to watch them. And I find myself, the minute I wake up, turning the news on. You know, well, you can watch the news for 4 hours a day. How much news? I mean, I have to watch it until Zsa Zsa goes to that jail and Baker, whatever happens to them, I got to find out and then I'll quit watching the news. But I can't leave it off a minute until I found out that. Are you like, you want to know too? Well, you turn your TVs off, I'll send you a bulletin, okay? My son goes to church in Coral Springs and he had ordered a magazine from the church, my baby son. And what do you think the title of this month's magazine was, the front page? Holiness and a TV under. Oh, okay, y'all, I'm getting a message. You see, we are so, oh, I can remember the first time I saw even a little bit of something bad on TV and was so shocked. And when All in the Family came out, my children were not ever allowed to watch that show. It was the most ungodly thing, and now it is absolutely childish compared to what's on TV today. And we don't think if anybody watches soap operas, I can brag on this. I don't watch soap operas. I'm so happy about myself. That's only because I haven't been addicted to them. But pretty soon, it's okay to have affairs. Pretty soon, it's okay to sleep with your neighbor. Pretty soon, it's okay to do this, do that, take drugs, drink. Everything's okay now. And I remember watching a program once and thinking, I really shouldn't watch it. I thought, well, I need to be informed. And then I do think, and I'm not trying to justify myself here, Mandy's in-laws are godly people, but they never believe in TV or anything. And they have 5 children, and the last 3 have given them something that they didn't have to deal with. Shane's problem came after they married, because he'd never had TV. The first thing he bought was TV, then a VCR, then movies that were R-rated. And he went down, down, down. So the temptation for young people is so strong. And I expect I'm past the age of anybody whistling at me. It would be nice, but I haven't had that happen in a long time. I can't imagine wanting an affair with anybody. I'll tell you that much right now. Forget it. Let me take a nap, you know? I don't I'm not interested in that. I even thank God I have a fat body. I think if I was spinning kids, maybe people would whistle at me. No telling what would happen. I say that to my husband. He doesn't buy that in one bit. Go on a diet. Alright, overcoming the flesh. Then we have to overcome the world. We talked about that again. The same thing. The world is the area which we live in. Now, godliness and holiness, you know where it takes place the most, and I'll probably mention this again, because we just have this many people in each seminar, I want to say it. I looked over the workshop. Most of them deal with the home and the family, and I am so pleased with that. There was a time when I was speaking, there was nothing about that. And I wrote that book, the book Free to Stay at Home, just offer some help to young mothers. You know, Titus 2 says that older women are to teach the younger to love their husband, love their children, be discreet, be chaste, be keepers at home. And when I heard that, I had a wonderful career going on.
keepers at home. Oh, no, God, I have this good job. Keepers at home. No, God, I'll help Mark. I know he's in a lot of trouble, but I'll spend more time. Keepers at home. Well, I know. Finally, God got through to me after staying up all night and me begging him not to give up my wonderful job and give up half of our paycheck and stay home. I was too smart for that. The best decision I ever made. The best. Now, I'm telling you, if you have to work today, the book is not a foot down, and you have not had one negative comment in 8 or 9 years ever since it's been out. But it's an encouragement to you young mothers. If your child is 2 years old, you know what his word is or hers? No! Not because you're a failure mother, but all two-year-olds like to say no all the time. I wish someone would have said to me when I was a mother of 4 children, you're not failing. You don't have to kill yourself. 17-year-olds act that way. 15-year-olds act that way. 5-year-olds act. Puberty Polly's going to act that way. She's going to look ugly. Her hair's going to string. She won't clean the house. She won't. That you're not a failure. Now I have a daughter, mind you, who just moved into this house. I couldn't get her to do dishes. If I made her do the dishes, she'd rub grease around. I mean, she just absolutely was the worst. I found her clothes when she was in junior high that were supposed to be ironed between the mattress and the frame. Hiding her clothes. Now, I'm moving her stuff into the house, and she says, Mother, enter the shelf papers in. I want my Tupperware like this. Okay, sure. We're out in the desert with no air conditioning. We are going to make this Tupperware do just right. And so, now I'm going to share something with you here, too, that's human. One thing you have to understand about me, whatever's going on in my life now is what I work with. What God's given me in my life. I can give you a testimony of 23 years back. But what's working now? Because things are different. Relationships are different. How do you overcome things in your relationships? Now, my boys and I get along great. I don't know. Boys are just different. They protect me. I was in a hospital for a month in Houston in January, and I hated being away from my family. I never was. And the boys would call and say, I hate it here. I don't want to stay. I had a lot of MS symptoms come back. A lot of things happening. All right, Mom, you want me to come get you? Mandy would call and I'd say, I just hate it here. I can't stand it anymore. Mother, your insurance has paid so much for you to have all those MRIs done, all those eye tests, and you have already gotten better. You've given up your walker. You stay there till it's finished. Yeah, I hope your labor's real hard. Mothers and daughters do that. We might as well not spiritualize it away. They do it. I have a godly daughter who loves the Lord, and she loves me. I love her, and I love the Lord, and we see the this. The last day I was there, I was making meals ahead to freeze so that when Shane would come home from school, the teacher, she would just pop in the microwave. I'd make a big pile of spaghetti, and I'd say, what do you want me to store this? And she said, I don't want that to stain my Tupperware. I don't even want any more Tupperware. I heard it so much. And you sit in the microwave. I don't want it all cluttered up my freezer. Now, mind you, her freezer was not full. And I said, are you telling me just to dump it all? She said, well, it's a really cheap meal. I said, yeah, for you, I paid for it. So I got angry. And in overcoming our emotional side, we have to deal with the angers in our life. And they're usually things like that. They're not very big things. Little angles that beat us to death. And so I promptly threw it in the garbage. She went upstairs and closed the bedroom door, and I went in my bedroom to read, and I was getting madder and madder by the minute. So I went in there and I said, I'm glad that you don't have to eat leftovers, because I ate leftovers enough to buy all that furniture in your living room. I'll pay you back every day. I said, no, it was a gift. I just want to remind you. Then I went into my room to read again. I am not staying here one more night. I will go to L.A. and hard to find. Good luck on your next mother. Well, needless to say, both of us were brokenhearted. By the time I got home, I'd already bought this card on mothers and daughters. And she said, my biggest problem was being born a girl. You and your boys are just wonderful, you know. So I sent this beautiful card and wrote in there, if I just wanted boys, I would have stopped after Mark. I kept going until I had you. I wanted a girl, you know. And my apology and everything, and it crossed paths with her card to me, and she, I put on mine, this postpartum, whatever it is driving me crazy, and on mine, she said, this menopausal thing is nuts, I don't know what's wrong with us. By the time I got home, there was a message on my machine, oh, Mom, I was all wrong, totally wrong, please forgive me, and I was on the phone, no, it was on my phone. That's how you overcome that, a lot of saying, I'm sorry. That old line from Love Story, love means never having to say you're sorry, is not true. You have to say it over and over again. Shame, because you know, I began to see the fruit of what we went through with him as he took me to the airport. It was so funny, the first thing he said was, this isn't all that spaghetti, is it?
Christian school, and one day I decided to call everybody and tell them how proud I was.
Michael, I think at this time, was with Pittsburgh office, and I called him first, and I said, because he's the first one on my thing, number 20, 21, 22, 23. And then, so I said, Michael, I just want to tell you that I am so proud of where you are and what you're doing in just a week. He started crying. He said, you mean that? And I said, yes. He said, I always feel so guilty that I'm not a preacher or something. I said, God needs Christians in the opera world, too. God needs Christians in Broadway show cats. Look at that one that ministered to me. If he had not been the understudy, I wouldn't have heard of him and wouldn't know it was a good church in Raymond, and I would have been still running from God. And then I called Mark and told him, Mark, he feels like he's the second child. He didn't race through school like Michael did, that he's some. I said, oh no. I said, I can call you and we can cry on the phone together and you show me what you're learning the Bible and I show you. And I said, we have such a relation that I just am so glad. And my daughter, and then when Matthew came home, do that for your children. Overcoming the world of flesh and the devil is mainly in your home. That's where you deal with. That's where you want Jesus Christ to be seen. Now, spiritually, I may go into this counseling more in the next session because it involves a lot. I don't have that much time left, and we can cover the spiritual part. Overcoming the world, flesh, and the devil. Now, the devil does control most of the world today. So, no, the devil is not here. He cannot be everywhere at once, like Jesus is through his spirit. But one third of heaven fell with him. And they can be a lot of places. And when I realized that my suicidal thinking was satanic, and began to deal with it from the Word of God, I got well. Now, I learned that I needed to not only just read the Word of God to give me comfort and everything, Psalms and all that, but the Word of God is living and it's supposed to work for us. And I had to use Scripture to fight the sword of the Spirit, the Word, against Satan. And you can do that. Spiritually, just as physically we have to be clothed, cleansed, exercise, and have a right diet. We do that in emotions too. In the realm of our spirituality, we know that the only cleansing agents for salvation are the Word of God and the blood of Christ. The Bible teaches us that we're born again by the Word of God. It's like using, we have in keeping your balance, soap that works and soap that doesn't, or something like that, to cleanse ourselves. I did a lot of things to be right before God, and I never was. And it was so simple that if I applied the blood of Christ and the Word of God is a mirror that shows me I'm a sinner. If I stay away from the Word of God, I can get pretty comfortable. I've been reading backsliding 5 times in one morning. The Word of God is there because my heart needs it every single day. And the blood of Christ is the only cleansing agent. Now, I used to put Michael and Mark in the bath covering a little boy, and I go back 20 minutes later, and the soap was dry, the water was clean, and their necks were dirty. Now, have you ever tried to clean yourself with a dry bar of soap? It doesn't work. We can wash off loose dust and mud and stuff with, but we can't get clean without the soap and the water. And that's the way it is with the Word of God and the blood of Christ. So many people come to Christ for salvation and they stop there. They don't let the Word of God be a mirror under their soul every day. So the cleansing is the blood of Christ, the Word of God. The diet is the Word of God. I love Christian books. I write Christian books. But I would tell you today, I would rather you read your Bible than buy one of my books and read it. All the money from my books and tapes goes into a ministry called Bounce Life Ministry to help women in distress, that helps this nurse I was talking about. So I don't get the money. And I'd rather you be in this Word because That will help you more than my book will. It really will. Except in there, we do try to guide you to the Word. And that, if a speaker or a writer doesn't guide you into the Word of God, they're failing at their job. Exercise. We've already talked a little bit about that. We're to exercise ourselves through prayer. Now, why is prayer an exercise? Well, I like to do it sometimes about as much as I like to exercise. Why is it? It's Satan that makes everything, you know, I'll put a load of washing, I'll run the dishwasher. First thing you clean the whole house, the spirit that's tapping at your shoulder is gone, and bullet for the day. You never get to it. And he says we're to seek him early in the morning. And I think when I moved to Fort Lauderdale, I'm ashamed to tell us because I'm not being very good at it right now, and took over directorship of child evangelism. It's 1.5 million people in that county. The yellow pages for churches are that thick. Where am I going to go first? Who's going to... I didn't know what to do. So I said, God, I read all these books, George Mueller and Hudson Taylor, and they all said that they had so much to do they had to spend 2 or 3 hours a day in prayer. So, if you want me to do that, you wake me up. Now, I have insomnia, so I have a terrible time getting to sleep. If I ever get to sleep, I sleep. First morning was 4:30, and I said, God, you don't mean now, do you? So I tried to go back to sleep, and I couldn't. I got up, and oh, it was wonderful. Every single morning. And there are days when I pull the covers over my head and say, no, thank you. Oh, I'm so ashamed. In those days when I sat on the floor with my back to the couch and I exercised by praying, he fed me and I talked to him. I don't understand this, God. Why did this happen? And I read more. It was so wonderful. It changed me in so many ways. You see, at 4:30 in the morning, you're not going to get a phone call. Mm-hmm. You're not going to want to do your laundry or anything else. You just want a cup of coffee. I had coffee with the Lord. And then, we have to be clothed in the right way. How do we clothe this outer vessel? Well, physically, we have a great deal in there about the kind of clothing that's appropriate for a woman, modesty. I do believe now that we should be colorful, find out what our colors are, and find out which style fits best. Most of the time, you won't see me without a jacket. You know why? There's stuff under there you don't need to know about. I may be dumb, but I'm not stupid. So find out what's best for you and do it. Clothing for the spirit, there are several articles. Now, all of us take a long time to dress. You've got the toes on, got the fists on, got the foot on, got everything on. And it's that way in the spirit, too. It's just be clothed with humility. Verses up. Sorry, I lost my notes. You can look it up in your concordance if it's easy to find the word. Be clothed with humility. I don't ever want to be so big and so famous and so wonderful that I'm not down here with everybody else. Because that's where I am. If I ever get up like that, it will be me. Because from now to the day Jesus Christ returns or I die, I'm going to be overcoming things. It is that quest. We need each other on the road as we go. Sometimes you fall aside and I have to help you. Sometimes you fall aside and I have to help. Sometimes I fall aside and you have to help me. And so, all of us need to not get too big for our riches. I guess it's a small way. 1 Corinthians 13, my son preached on this while I was out in Pueblo, and a whole new viewpoint for me. But that kind of love, I think we probably ought to memorize that particular passage of Scripture, because we need that kind of love. It's the kind of love when your children are being absolutely rotten, you have to say, God, I need your love, I can't do this on my own, and he gives it to you. Rather than blowing the chips, go ahead and get it. He'll give it to you when you need it in a wonderful, wonderful way. As he preached, you know, that Sunday, I was not in my most loving mood. And it says that love does not demand her own way. Did you have to say that, Mark? Love is not puffed up. Love is not so spiritual. I mean, if we get so spiritual that nobody can reach us, how good are we? I need people who have fallen and got nothing to help me. And so do you. And we need to be clothed with holiness. Clothed with forgiveness. Our time is up. There are many articles clothing and mentioning in the book. I urge you, as I say, I'm not getting money out of this, so I'm not trying to make money, but it is an extension of what I'm trying to say to you. More to help you to help others.